Pastor Bo said, my name is Matt Osdahl. I think that one thing I would want you to know about me more than anything else before I teach this morning is that I am an imperfect person. I'm a sinner saved by grace, and I would prefer to take an opportunity like this being poured on heavily in prayer. So let's pray together. God, I thank you so much for this opportunity that you've given to me to teach this morning. Father, I thank you for the opportunity you've given each of us to be here, to fellowship, to come together, and to hear from you this morning. I pray that you'd speak through me and that you'd speak to each of us. God, we give you this time. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I assume many of you are familiar with this game, the game of life. I used to play it a lot when I was a kid. It's a fairly simple game. It doesn't take long even to set up. You just kind of go in, and if you're familiar, the game of life starts where you have to make a decision if you're either going to jump right into your career or if you're going to go to college first. So that's a decision you make, and you put your cars, you know, on the start, and that's the game of life gets started. And as you move along the game of life, you get to points where you have different decisions you have to make. The first one, you pick a job. And as soon as you have a job, you start collecting money. You know, so you get money and you start building up your money. And occasionally you land on properties and you can decide, you know, to buy them. Always buy them. Good strategy, all right? So you buy properties and you start doing those. And eventually you get to a point where you get married. Then you start having kids and keep collecting paychecks. And occasionally you land on these ones where you have to grab a card and either good things happen to you in life or bad things happen to you in life. And you have to pay money to someone or somebody pays you money. And eventually, one of the cars gets all the way to the end. This little word here called retirement. And you add up all your stuff. You sell all your property and figure out what they're worth. Turn in your cars. All your kids are worth money. I don't know how that works. Sounds kind of illegal. Sounds like you'd have to pay money back, right? But you figure out what everything's worth, and then you figure out who wins the game of life by who finishes with the most stuff. It's kind of twisted, right? I mean, I'm not downing the game. It's a fun game. I still like to play it. I like to finish with the most stuff, but how weird is it that sometimes even as Christians, even as believers in this place, we like to live the real game of life, kind of like we play this game of life. We're just existing. Our name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. One day, we're going to die, and we're going to be in the presence of God, and we're going to be able to enjoy Him forever because we have His Holy Spirit living inside of us. But our time on this earth, we're just playing a game. We're just existing. John 10:10 says, I have come that you may have life and may have it to the full. The full verse says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. But God has come that you may have life, that you may have abundant life. He does not plan this for your life. He hasn't put you here on this earth to just gather things and then to die with the most stuff. He has a plan for you to have an abundant life. And that's what we've been talking about these past 5 weeks, finishing up today while we talk about service. We've been talking about five things that this church believes are important elements in the life of the people in this body and in your life outside of these doors, and that's worship, fellowship, discipleship, evangelism, and today we're going to talk about service. And we believe that when you take those five things and you work them into the threshold of, or the foundation, the fabric of who you are, that you can experience abundant life, not this life. So that's what we're going to talk about this morning. We're going to talk about abundant living, living an abundant life. Let's jump right into Scripture as we talk about service this morning. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 25. We're going to read this morning Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 through 30. If you have your Bible, which I hope you do, I ask you to turn with me, and if not, or even if you prefer, this version might be a little different than the version in your Bible. Let me read together. It says in verse 14, "Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one he gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2 bags, and to another 1 bag, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 bags more. So also the one with 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. But the man who had received 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 bags of gold brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness. The man with 2 bags of gold also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 bags of gold. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness. Then the man who had received 1 bag of gold came. Master, he said, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid, and I went out, and I hid your gold in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked and lazy servant. That's pretty harsh. You wicked and lazy servant. So you knew that I harvested where I have not sown and gathered where I have not scattered seed? Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. So take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags, for whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. For whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them and thrown, and throw that worthless servant outside into darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. All of us, myself included, your pastors, your deacons, every single person, we all find times in our life where we are just living this kind of life. We find ourselves in a rut. We find ourselves not doing anything to build God's kingdom. We're finding ourselves just kind of maybe a little selfish at times. We're not serving anybody but ourselves. And one of the best ways you can ensure that you stay stuck in that rut is to bury your treasure, to take the things that God has entrusted to you and bury them and serve nobody with them. But here's something I want you to understand more. It doesn't just affect you when you bury your treasure. When you bury your treasure, it affects me. It affects my family. It affects this body when you bury your treasure. Let me try to give you an example of that. Aren't you glad that Sam Stein didn't bury his treasure this morning? Aren't you glad that Caitlin didn't bury her treasure for us this morning? Aren't you glad that Bill isn't burying his treasure this morning? He's sitting back there at the booth so you can hear what I'm saying and I don't have to scream. There are people right now who love my kids so much that they haven't buried their treasure this morning. They're in the children's ministry and in the nursery, and they are watching my kids so that you don't have to hear my 2-year-old fuss and cry during the service. Aren't you glad that you don't have to hear my 2-year-old this morning? Aren't you glad that people have given their time and money to make this tool a reality? Aren't you glad that there are greeters who come early every morning to greet you when you walk in the door? Aren't you glad that there are people all throughout this congregation that serve and pour drinks and pass plates and all these things for you? Aren't you glad? You see, when you bury your treasure, it doesn't just affect you. It affects us all. It affects the body. It affects your neighbor across the street. It affects the woman in your neighborhood who lives on a fixed income and can't mow her own lawn. It affects the community. It affects Wilmington. It affects the world when you bury your treasure. And I want to understand that before we go any further. When you bury your treasure, it doesn't just affect you. It's a surefire way to live an ordinary American life. But it doesn't just affect you. 1 Peter 4:10 says, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve yourself. Wait, that's not right. Sorry. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others. Use your gifts to put a roof over your head. Use your gifts to pay bills and to make sure your family's fed and to, there's some basic needs. God wants you. He gave you those gifts for you to serve yourself, but he wants you ultimately to use those gifts that he's entrusted to you to serve others, to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. So let's look at this passage. I want to point out 4 things in this passage that we can glean to help us kind of understand what's happening in here. 4 principles. There's, I think, more than 4 principles hidden in this passage, but I only have time for 4. So let's share 4. And the first one of those is the principle of ownership. And if you have your notes with you, I have little fill-in-the-blanks. You can write in the words. The principle of ownership is where we're going to start. And the principle is very simple. Everything is God's. Your car, that's God's. Your house, it's God's. That paycheck you just got, that's God's. Your bank account, your time, your children, your safety, your health, everything that you have is God's. We look inside this passage, and the very first verse makes this so clear. Verse 14 says, again, it will be like a man who goes on a journey, who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. He didn't give it away. It's his. Everything is his. He gave it to his servants, and he was going to come back and take it back. Everything you have is his. You have to understand that principle before you understand the other 3, because we're not dealing with our own stuff here. In fact, if we look at Scripture, Psalm 24:1 says, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. If you do a very exhaustive study on the Hebrew word that was used for that word everything, do you know what it means in plain English? Everything! That's what it means. Everything is God's. Everything you have is his. That is the principle of ownership. Secondly, the principle of allocation. God gives everybody something. God gives everybody something. It's important to understand that. You see, we look back in this passage, and God called 3 servants, the master called 3 servants to him, and he gave 1 5 bags, 1 2 bags, and 1 bag. But everybody got something. Two things I want to point out about this principle. Number one, God doesn't give everybody the same amount. God is not a socialist. He doesn't give everybody their fair share. To some people, he gives more. In fact, we see a verse that kind of explains how he makes that decision. Romans 12:6 says, we have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. For some reason, some of us, by God's grace, were given more than others. I don't know why I was born in the United States of America. I don't know why I was born into a family that loved Jesus and took me to church every Sunday. I don't know why I was never hungry a day in my life. But according to God's grace, he saw fit to allow me to give me this bag of gold and say, I'm going to put you right here in the United States of America where you're free to walk into a church and proclaim loudly, I love Jesus Christ. Some people weren't awarded that bag. I don't know why God's grace gave that to me. I don't know why God's grace gives different people different gifts. I can tell that he has. You know, Sam Stein can walk up here and touch any one of these instruments and they'll start playing themselves. I don't know how he does it. If I touch any one of these instruments, they'll break. I mean, that's not my gift. You know, I don't understand. I know that different people are gifted different ways. I like to think some things are my gifts. Like if you ever sat in front of me during worship, I sure like to sing like I'm good at it. But God gives, the amounts differ. But the second thing is that God gives everybody something. If you think right now that you haven't been given any gifts, I say that's not nonsense. God has given everybody something. And sometimes it's not exactly what you think. I'm not just talking about your talents and your abilities. I'm talking about money. I'm talking about time. I'm talking about your passion. Some of you are passionate about world missions. God has given you that passion. I'm talking about passion for just, maybe it's a hobby you have. Maybe you just are really into running. You know, God has given you that passion. How can you use that to serve him? God has given everybody something. Let me tell you about a gift I know God didn't give me and how I learned the hard way. It's probably 12 years ago. My wife and I were living in Virginia, and we found out we were coming up this way to visit my in-laws and my brother-in-law, and we found out that my brother-in-law was having an opportunity to kind of hone one of his new things that he was trying, which was stand-up comedy, right here at the hotel across Concord Pike. So we thought, wow, this would be a great opportunity to go watch him use his gift. We'll support him. So we go and we pay our money and we're sitting down and we're waiting and the show's supposed to have started and we don't know why it hasn't. And then my brother-in-law comes up and says, oh man, they canceled the show. They're going to give you your money back. But only 3 comedians signed up and we need 4. What? So I put my thinking cap on and I decide, how hard can it be? With 5 minutes notice, stand-up comedy can't be that bad. So I put my name in the hat and the show goes on and we draw numbers randomly. And do you know who got picked first? I had no time to even think about what I was going to say. I got up there and I tried some stupid jokes, and I thought maybe, you know, all of us have probably at one time and another in the shower thought of, oh man, this would be a really funny stand-up comedy bit. So I'm trying all those, and I'm like up there, and not even my own family laughed. There wasn't a peep. And that was one of the most embarrassing moments of my life, let alone they make us come back up at the end and put their hand over your head and let everyone clap. I'm like, anyway, it was terrible. That is not a gift that God gave me, but he has given some people the gift of stand-up comedy. He has given some of you different gifts. Everybody has something. That's the gift of allocation. The next principle is the principle of utilization. The principle of utilization is this: God wants you to use what he has given to you. God wants you to use what he has given to you. If we look back at what he said to the last servant when he came back to make an account for the ways that they had used the treasure entrusted to them, he calls him a wicked and lazy servant. He called the other two Well done, good and faithful servant. He wants you to take what he's entrusted to you, and he wants you to use it. He entrusted it to you specifically so you can serve this body, so you can serve this community, so you can serve others around you, so you can serve the world. That's why he gave you these gifts. He wants you to use them. James 4:17 says this, "If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them." As a Christian, you're probably similar to me, we're really good at listing off all of the don'ts of Christianity. It's also almost the way the world recognizes us. Oh, all those people with all those don'ts they're not allowed to do, right? We got the don'ts down pat. We know we're not supposed to curse and kill people and commit adultery and steal. And we got all the don'ts figured out. We're good at those. But James 4:17 says, if you know the good you ought to do and you don't do it, to you, that is sin. Make this really simple. If you've taken whatever treasure God has given to you, whatever talents and time and resources, money, experiences, all the things that God has given to you, if you take them and you bury them in the ground, that is sin. That's a bad thing. It affects this whole body. It doesn't just affect you. We have to remember the principle of utilization. God has given everybody something. Sorry, God wants you to use what he has given to you. Here's a quote I'd like to read. It says, from Robert Schuller, "I'd rather attempt to do something great and fail than attempt to do nothing and succeed." If you're like me, when I come home from work for at least 15 minutes, my goal is very clear. I want to walk in the door and give some hugs, right, real quick, and then I want to sit down and do nothing for like 15 minutes. Anybody else like that? Am I the only one? And when I set out to do nothing, I'm really good at it. I succeed. But if you know my personality, I'm like an eternal optimist. When somebody asks me to do something, I rarely just kind of take it and just try at it. I kind of over-envision, I over-plan, I throw way more money than my wife would probably want me to at it, and I'm like, man, let's see, go big or go home. That's kind of my personality. And that's this quote means a lot to me. I'd rather attempt to do something amazing and fail than just attempt to do nothing. And here are some of the reasons we don't use the gifts that we've been given. One is self-doubt. You have a gift, but you doubt you really have it. You've never really used it. You think you're pretty good at it, but man, you're just constantly doubting yourself whether or not that's a legitimate gift or not. Or there's self-pity. Maybe you've tried to use a gift before and it didn't go very well. Maybe I've had this big idea and I tried it and it didn't work quite like I wanted to. So the next time an opportunity like that comes up, I just have self-pity and I'm like, it's not going to work. I'm not going to do that again. Maybe it's self-consciousness. Maybe you're just thinking, man, if you ask me to do something, I'm just going to mess it up. What will people think? What are other people going to think about me when I can't do that the way I want to? You're constantly self-conscious about what other people are thinking. You know, what happens if I pass the plate down an aisle and somebody else passes the plate down the same aisle and the plates meet in the middle of them? It's all right. Who cares? I think the self-word that kind of encompasses best why we don't use our gifts is selfishness. We forget principle number one. It's not yours. You claim your time and you hold on to your money and you hold on to your talents like they're yours and I don't have to use them for anybody else because I don't want to. I worked hard for this. I bought this. This is my time. And the selfishness seeks in, and we end up burying our treasure and keeping it from everyone else. Don't do that. God wants you to dig that treasure up, and he wants you to use it. He wants you to serve others. He wants you to serve this body. Principle number four is the principle of accountability. God will come back to settle his accounts. We see the master come back, and he calls his servants back to him, and he demands that they give an account for what he entrusted to them. It goes well for the first two. They used what they were entrusted well. The last one, he had to give an account too. It didn't go so well. I want to be really clear here. If you are saved, if you have the Holy Spirit living inside you, when you go up to heaven, you're not going to have to account for your sin. That's been taken care of on the cross. Jesus Christ took your sin, even the things you ought to do and you don't. That's sin. God has taken those things and he's paid the price for them on the cross. You're not going to have to give an account for those things. But there's another judgment mentioned in the Bible where you get to go and give an account for how you used your treasure. You're going to have an opportunity to give an account for how you used the bags of gold that God has given to you. And that's the principle of accountability. So this game of life is a game that we like to play, but unfortunately, we sometimes end up living it. A lot of times, it's because we bury our treasure. A lot of times, we take what God's entrusted to us, and we bury it, and we keep it for ourselves because we want to end with the most stuff. We want to use our time the way we want to use it. Or, like we've talked about the other 4 weeks, we don't really take some of these other principles that we've been talking about seriously. We don't take worship seriously. Being here on Sunday mornings is not a priority to some. To some, fellowship, coming together, meeting with people in this body, meeting with your neighbor across the street, coming together when we have a church picnic and doing things together as a body to fellowship together, that's not a priority for you because your time, you're hogging it. You have it buried. You don't want to share those things. Or evangelism, discipleship. We have incredible Sunday school classes and small groups at this church. But to some of us, that's not important. That's my time. You know, these are principles that we've, discipleship and evangelism and service and worship and fellowship, these are five things that if you can grab them and say, these are things that I want to claim as part of my life, I want them to be part of who I am and just the fabric of my life, and you want to stop living the game of life, if you want to come up and, I don't want that anymore. I don't want to live that kind of life. I don't want to just exist as a Christian. I want to do something great, even if I fail sometimes. I want to serve this body. What are you doing to serve this church? If you're just a visitor this morning, I'm so glad you're here. This isn't for you. But if you call this place home, if you're a member or a regular attender here, let me ask you this question. What are you doing to serve this place? What are you giving out of your pocket to help support this place? What are you doing with your experiences? You could be a Sunday school teacher or a special teacher who teaches out of your experience from divorce or your experience from owning a business. All these things that God has entrusted you, how are you using those things to serve this place, to serve this community, to serve the world? It's all his. He's allotted it. He's given it to you. He wants you to use it, and he's going to make you give an account for how you use it. So this is what we're going to do this morning. I have three special call to actions, three things I'd like you to consider doing this morning. The first thing is this. When you walk outside of these doors on my right-hand side, your left-hand side, there are these service catalogs. We've put this book together with a list of all the different ways you can serve in this church. All the different things that we need help with to make this ministry work the way it's designed, the way God wants it to work. Grab one of these and look through it and find a place where you can serve. And since I'm married to my wife, who's the director at TNT in Awana, special shout out. You know, we don't have enough men volunteering for Awana on Wednesday nights. Do you know that we're short this year on men helping out in Awana? What are you doing on Wednesday nights, men? You can serve in Awana. This book is full of things. Grab one of these on your way out. The second and third things are on the back of your connection card, which is why we asked you to hold on to these. The first one is this box at the top. It says, attend a shape class this fall. Here's what the shape class is. It's a course that they're offering during the Sunday school hour, so you can take it while you're already here on Sundays. And it's a course designed to help you figure out what your spiritual gifts are. Help you figure out an inventory of what you're good at, not just your spiritual gifts. Some of you are just really good at drywall. So when a youth group kid puts a hole in a wall somewhere, you could fix it. Some of you are excellent painters. Some of you are great with a vacuum. Some of you are great cooks. Some of you are great, the list goes on. Some of you are great at just walking, and when we need stuff distributed around this neighborhood door to door, you'd be great at it because you can walk. The SHAPE course is a course you can take to help you figure out how you can serve, what you're good at, what bags of gold God has given to you. The second box is this, attend a Connect course. If you want to just get a bird's eye view of what this ministry is about, those of you who are newer to this family, if you want to get a bird's eye view of how Sundays work and the rest of the week works and the different Sunday school classes and the different opportunities and what's where and who our leaders are, the Connect course is a course that you want to take just to figure out who's who and what's what. So this morning, Sam and his team are going to lead us in some more worship. And what I want you to do is come up if and when you're willing and put your connection card in one of these baskets that's up on a pedestal. And then stay in line. And I want you, even if you just walk through it, I want you to come and I want you to step in this offering basket here. Do you want to have worship, fellowship, discipleship, evangelism, and service as part of who you are in Christ? As part of who you are in this church? Romans 12:1 says, present yourself a living sacrifice. Present yourself this morning as an offering. Just come. We have two gentlemen who are going to stand up here, and they're going to help you if you need help getting in and out of this basket. I can be one of them if need. And let's worship together. Thank you.